morning, I'd like to continue in our Lent series that I started last week. Last week, we examined Barabbas. We called it a rebel's encounter. And we saw that Jesus offers true freedom, freedom to be sons and daughters of the God the Father. And we learned that, indeed, we are Barabbas. Today, I'm going to look at an educated and bright guy named Nicodemus. And if you'll look at me with Scripture, we're going to read out of the Voice, John 3, the first 21 verses. Look at it with me. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, a man with some clout among his people. He came to Jesus under the cloak of darkness to question him. Teacher, some of us have been talking. You're obviously a teacher who has come from God. The signs you are doing are proof that God is with you. Jesus, I tell you the truth. Only someone who will experience birth for a second time can hope to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, well, I'm a grown man. How can someone be born again when he's old like me? Am I to crawl back into my mother's womb for a second birth? That's impossible. Jesus, I tell you the truth. If someone does not experience water and spirit birth, there's no chance he will make it into God's kingdom. Like from like. Whatever is born from flesh is flesh. Whatever is born from spirit is spirit. Don't be shocked by my words. I tell you the truth. Even you, an educated and respected man among your people, must be reborn by the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows all around us as if it has a will of its own. We feel it and hear it, but we do not understand where it has come from or where it will end up. Life in the Spirit is as if we were the wind of God. I still don't understand how this can be. Your responsibility, said Jesus, is to instruct Israel in matters of faith, but you do not comprehend the necessity of life in the Spirit? I tell you the truth. We speak about things we know, and we give evidence about the things we have seen, and you choose to reject the truth of our witness. If you do not believe when I talk to you about ordinary earthly realities, then heavenly realities will certainly elude you. No one has even ever journeyed to heaven above except the one who has come down from heaven. The Son of Man, who is in of heaven. Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness. In the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Then all those who believe in him will experience everlasting life. For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, He is here to rescue the world headed toward certain destruction. Because the light sent from God pierced through the world's darkness to expose ill motives, hatred, gossip, greed, violence, and the like. And still some people preferred the darkness over the light because their actions were dark. Some of humankind hated the light. They scampered hurriedly back into the darkness where vices thrive and wickedness flourishes. Those who abandon deceit and embrace what is true, they will enter into the light where it will be clear that all their deeds come from God. Nicodemus. We can learn several things about this man, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, which means he's influential in religious circles. He's a very, very religious man. He's also a member of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. Likely fairly well off. People looked up to him. He's a smart guy, highly educated. He governed, he heard trials, he enforced the laws of Moses. And this influential man had heard enough about Jesus and what he was up to in Jerusalem to make him think he ought to pay Jesus a bit of a visit. And indeed, that's what he does. But he holds back. He's not sure when he should do this. And maybe he's worrying about his VIP reputation. So he figures, I'll go see Jesus at night. That might be the best way. You know what? Maybe it was the best time. The night. Jesus said some things about night in John's Gospel. John 9, we read this. Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John's Gospel talks a lot about night. Maybe when we stop working, maybe then we start paying attention. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus speaks of the night as the time we stumble. John 11, we read, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You look at this next slide. Nicodemus decides to come at night. Scripture's saying here, day is when we see by the world's light. Yet Jesus calls himself the light of this world, so somehow that's a different light. It's interesting, when we see Judas's betrayal, John emphasizes when Judas leaves the dinner, he says, and he left and it was night. And there's this whole thing going on with John's gospel. There's a daytime Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the influential man. It's his daytime identity. And then there's this nighttime Nicodemus with questions and doubts, where his accomplishments don't mean much. And it's then that he stumbles in the darkness, where he's unsure. You and I have daytime lives and identities and nighttime lives and identities, don't we? There's a difference between the two, isn't there? We have an identity that is marked with accomplishments and productivity. We are somebodies and to some degree, but at night, when it's just me, and I stumble around seeking answers and explanations for the meaning of life, and then I can feel unsure sometimes because it seems like it's just me. And maybe it's then, especially then, that we seek. It says it's fine to work hard. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't work hard and strive, because we should. The problem is this, is that our daytime self can become a mask that hides who we really are. And then we are left struggling in the night times. It's ironic, but the very life that we often attempt to create for ourselves become the circumstances that take us into the darkness. We keep doing the same things, but nothing changes. Everything's fine, but it's not. On your outline, here's a thought for you to ponder. Allow your night to bring you into the light. Allow your night to bring you into the light of the world. And so Nicodemus goes seeking answers. He's looking for something, and he wants to confront Jesus in that dark time, the night. He starts off pretty good. Well, you know, we know you're from God. We've seen the miracles. This is a great start, right? If you're going to have an opening conversation with somebody, start with a compliment, keep it positive. He hasn't even asked a question yet. He's stating some positive things that Jesus has done. And then Jesus, right out of that, no question even asked yet, says this, no one can come into the kingdom unless they're born again. Just picture that. Nicodemus' response basically is this, what? What are we talking about? I didn't ask, and you tell me I got to be born again. How does that work? Nicodemus, if it were me, he might say, I'm 60, getting out of bed can be a bit of a challenge now and then, and now I got to get back in the womb? I don't know how this is supposed to work. Nicodemus is a smart guy. He's highly educated. He isn't into poetry and metaphor. He's not into mystery. Jesus isn't using language he comprehends. How do you logically deal with this person whose answer is, be born again? It made me think of a story. There's a story about the Chevy Nova. Some of you might remember that car. It was a pretty good car. And it was a great seller in the United States and throughout much of the world. But it wasn't selling well in Mexico or any Latin American country. So they stepped up their whole marketing campaign trying to get this car to sell in these Latin American countries until they found out that in Spanish, Nova means no go. Language. Language can be problematic. Nicodemus doesn't understand Jesus' use of language. He's a smart guy, but he's basically saying, how do I figure all this stuff out? That's an educated guy, right? How do I make sense of this? And they're standing there, and then a gust of wind blows, comes down the chimney in the fireplace. Some of the embers light up. Jesus points to it, basically, you know, it's like that. It's like that. It's not something you do. It happens to you. The wind does it. The Spirit blows rebirth into you somehow. And Nicodemus responds, what? I don't get it. And Jesus says, well, okay. You're Israel's teacher. You're Israel's teacher. And you don't get this. You've got your doctorate degree in theology, and you've got to go back to kindergarten. In another story, Jesus said this, Matthew 18, look at it with me. Around the same time, the disciples came to Jesus and questioned him about the kingdom of heaven. And here's the disciples. In the kingdom of heaven, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? You know, what's identity? This is really what they're asking here. And then Jesus calls over a little child. He puts his hand on the top of the child's head. And here, this is the truth. Unless you change and become like this child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. In that kingdom, the most humble who are the most like this child are the greatest. And whoever welcomes this child, welcomes her in my name, welcomes me. How do I get great? What's my identity? How do I get my ego propped up? Who am I really? I must be great. Jesus' answer always is this kind of thing. Be born again. Be like a child. One who simply receives. Who simply receives. One who doesn't have it all figured out. In fact, one who can't even figure it out. And then comes the infamous verse, or the famous verse, rather, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. Nicodemus, he's saying, I'm telling you, God's love is with you. He sent me. Remember, you said I'm from God. Well, believe your eyes. Here I am. It doesn't make a lot of sense. No, but here I am. And then you won't have to figure it all out as if you could. As if you could. And you won't have to sneak around in the nighttime because you'll walk in the light. Read in John 3:19. This is the crisis we're in. God's light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God's light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the work, for the God work that it is. You see, the problem is this. Light exposes what's hidden. And our daytime selves can't allow that to happen. We can't allow that. And yet we know often in our lives they're just not working. Be born again. Be like a child. Let go. Surrender. Quit clinging to the lies and the illusions and the denials. Jesus says, deny yourself instead of feeding that self-centered ego. Deny yourself. Put behind, get that daytime self exposed. Self-awareness instead of blissful ignorance. Light shining in darkness so you can own the darkness. And ironically, it's then that we find the light. The great temptation for us smart people is to think we need to find all the right answers. If we can just explain it all, we're good to go. Then we'll do it better. Then things will change. And then our nighttime selves will blend into our daytime selves. It'll all work. But it doesn't work. This rebirth. Well, you know, this rebirth is a lot like the first birth you had. I had nothing to do with it. It involved a lot of pain, a lot of struggle, but we can't birth ourselves. We can only give in to the mysterious holy contractions and let life happen. Somehow we allow God to reshape, to reform, to mold again, to mold us into the likeness of His Son. In Galatians 2:20, we read this. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And then this, it is no longer I, self, who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now have in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Basically saying, why settle for putting on masks, for vain attempts to remake ourselves? Why settle for that? When what is really required is that you died with Christ in order to be brought back to life. On your outline, here's the thought to think on. We receive the life of Christ. Please hear me carefully. We receive it. That's it. That's rebirth. It's interesting if you follow some of the other stories about Nicodemus in John's Gospel. One is in John 7. In this story, people are flocking to Jesus, and the Pharisees want to arrest him, and they send out some guards to go get him. But the guards come back wondering if maybe Jesus is the Messiah. This is before they arrested him the final time. Look at what it says, John 7. These soldiers come back saying, well, where is he? And they say, well, we couldn't arrest him. He might be true. And the Pharisees answer them, these soldiers, have you also been deceived? Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, right, at night, and who was one of them, the Pharisees, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? That's Nicodemus' style. And they replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see, no prophet arises from Galilee, right? Nothing that smart comes out of Galilee. A bit of an insult here. You know, you're a Galilean in your thinking. Interesting, isn't it? Here's this Pharisee who snuck out to see Jesus at night, and now he's publicly defending Jesus. He's putting his reputation at risk. And then we read this next story out of Nicodemus in John 19. This is after Jesus had been crucified. After all this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple who, and here's a fascinating line, who kept his faith a secret. Who kept his faith a secret for fear of the Jewish officials, he's part of them, made a request to Pilate, so this guy's got some clout, made a request to Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate granted his request and Joseph retrieved the body. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus under cloak of darkness, so you see this image here, brought over 100 pounds of myrrh and ointments for his burial. Together they took Jesus' body, wrapped him in linen, soaked in essential oils and spices according to the Jewish burial customs. And near the place he was crucified, there was a garden with a newly prepared tomb. Because it was a day of preparation, they arranged to lay Jesus in this tomb so they could rest on the Sabbath, as was their custom. Look at this next slide. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. All of Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, have fled. They're gone. They're hiding. Except this scared follower named Joseph and this Pharisee. And that Pharisee comes with all these spices. By the way, extremely expensive spices. Tens of thousands of dollars worth of spices. To prepare Jesus' body for burial. And John points out this contrast of these guys who are kind of in the night coming in broad daylight. A crazy thing to do. In fact, it's dangerous at this point to be associated with Jesus. Right now, it's very, very dangerous. And they go to Pilate, these two members of the Sanhedrin. They take the body of Jesus down. They clean his bloody body. They anoint him with burial spices, tears flowing. They seem to have left the darkness of religion for a new reality. one they don't fully realize by a long shot yet, one that's going to soon involve something called resurrection, something called life out of death. Christ had little patience for empty religion. It's the only time you sort of hear Jesus throwing pretty harsh words around. You hypocrite! You're nothing but whitewashed graves! He feels that way. And here's two members of that group, Joseph and Nicodemus. And they want no more of the hypocrisy as they lay Jesus in the tomb. It's going to cost them their reputations. But now at least they don't have to hide behind their mask. The daytime selves and the nighttime selves can meld into one. And we can do the same. It's hard to live with inconsistency that way, isn't it? It's really hard when this daytime self and this nighttime self are at odds. Living like we have it all together when we don't. It was on the cross that Jesus dealt with it all on our behalf. In John 19, we read Jesus on the cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant. They lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed up his head and gave up his spirit.